1 Samuel chapter 9. And when you find your place, if you would stand with me and honor the reading of God's word. This is simply God leads Saul to Samuel. You might could even call it looking for lost donkeys. I don't know. We see kind of an interesting story here in how God is going to bring about the anointing of King Saul through the prophet Samuel. And very interesting. And so we'll look at it together. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And just, you know, I'm reading a lot to you here, but you see what's kind of happening. They're looking for these donkeys. They've gone all through the land. They can't find it. The Saul servant says, there's a man of God around the corner living in this area. Let's go find him. And Saul says, we don't have anything to get him. I guess Saul may have thought you had to pay him to get his service. A seer was someone who could look into the future, kind of like it's synonymous to a prophet, but you could see and look forward kind of, some people might think a worldly term would be like a fortune teller. But Saul is a prophet, but Saul may not have known exactly the role of the prophet, but he knew that we need to take him something, right? So he says, let's go find him. And Saul probably had money in his pocket, didn't have much to eat, but he would rather use the servant's money than his own money. So when the servant volunteered to give him a little money, Saul said, well, let's go do it. Let's go find him so we can find our donkeys. And so the servant said, well said, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Now, verse 11, as we continue to read, as they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because of the people who have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who were invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul came to the Lord, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And from whom is all that is desirable in Israel? It is not for you and for all the father's house. is not for you and for all your father's house. Saul answered, Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans, the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, See what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guest. So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, Up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together this morning. Lord, may your word be lifted up. May Christ be lifted up. May you draw us close to you. Lord, I pray that people would hear and receive and respond to your word, God. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, separating bones and marrow, soul and spirit, God, and revealing our intentions of the heart. So I pray that you would open our eyes to see and respond to you this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember last week, just, you know, be careful what you ask for. You might get it. If you remember, we looked at some bad leadership. We looked at the people had gathered in a business meeting, and they said, "We want to anoint, and we want a king. We want to be like the other nations." If you remember, Saul was a little bit bitter, and he beckons the Lord. He falls on his knees, and he says, "God, this is what they want. What am I supposed to do?" And God basically told Samuel to give them what they want. Give them what they want. And he told them, he said, they've rejected me. He said, I know you feel like this is personal. This is not personal. They have rejected me. So God tells Samuel, he says, but warn them. Let them know what they're going to get. He says, he explained to them that the king's going to take their daughters. He's going to have their sons fighting and their cooks and people and their servants. He said, basically, they're going to become a slave. They're going to take a tenth of their land. He's going to take their crops. He's going to do all these things because he's the king. And so there's going to be somewhat of a price to pay by being like the other nations, right? So, but Saul began to just be okay with, Samuel began to be okay with what the Lord had said. And he basically warned the people, said, this is what you're going to get. And they still said, we want to be like the other nations. And he said, okay, this meeting is adjourned. You're going to be like the other nations. God's going to send you a king. And right here, if you see at the very beginning of this, the writer of Samuel immediately moves in 1 Samuel chapter 9 of this man. He's a son of Kish. And you see the things that you're going to see. It says the Kish is the father of Saul and his son. What we're going to find here is that he's kind of well-to-do. He's a handsome man. He looks like a good king, right? He looks like he would be a good leader. Matter of fact, remember, we look at outward appearance a lot, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. It says he was a mighty man of power. Kish was the father of Saul. He was a wealthy and influential man in Israel. So we see here that he is from the tribe of Benjamin, but Kish was a wealthy and influential man. Saul, we see that he came from a prestigious family and was born to wealth and influence. Says he was a very handsome man. Tall, dark, handsome. He was taller than anybody else. If there was a basketball team in the area, Saul would probably play center. All right, he's about 7 foot tall. He just probably athletic, strong, dark, handsome. I see some young ladies down here. These were the guys that you would kind of see in your school, and you'd say, man, I wonder about this guy. You know, he looks like a nice, handsome young man. He's smart. He's intelligent, right? I mean, just kind of plays the part and checks all the boxes. But, you know, if you notice here, it doesn't say anything about him being a godly man. It doesn't say, now, guys, girls, you got to be careful here because, you know, you want to look for these attributes that you think are important. But one of the most important things for this man would that he would be a man of God, would be that he would be a leader. You know, it's kind of funny that, you know, as we look at the it's kind of like the writer's holding him up as the people are going to get what they are asking for. You know, in the commentaries and stuff I was reading, it says, you know, it's funny, Saul's fixed to be looking for lost donkeys while David is shepherding the sheep. And I thought, man, that's kind of convicting because, you know, you think about leadership. You think about when God puts you in places and calls you to the task. You think about the things that are preparing you for the task. You know, it's kind of like, now, in this day, you know, we'll get into the fact that donkeys were very important. Even poor people had to have donkeys, and rich people had a lot of them. They were like the Cadillacs of the day. I mean, everybody had to have a donkey, right? And we're fixed to see that Saul is, and then whether or not you think it's an important task or a menial task, you know, Kish is going to send Saul out looking for the donkeys. You know, that they may have been grazing. They may have been through certain seasons and place I hunt. There's evidently that there's a man, a neighboring man that's got cows, and evidently he likes to let his cows get some grazing from the neighboring pastures. Well, it may have been what was happening this day, and I read up on it a little bit, and that sometimes they let the donkeys graze, and they would meander around, and then at a certain time of the year, you had to go find them. All right, you don't know where they are, but it's important to find them. Well, we're going to see that there's a lot more involved than these just random donkeys and this little mission that Kish sends Saul on. The Lord has a plan in this mission. He's got a purpose in it. And so another thing, and I thinking about, not only do you need to look for people that have the characteristics that are important to lead, shepherd and loving people and caring, and you'll see some things with Saul, but Saul's eventually his heart would become very prideful and arrogant. He would want to do things his own way, and he would take advantage of the people, and then God would usher in his man, King David. But also we see here that you're going to see God's sovereignty throughout this passage. So as we get back to the outline, Saul searches for his father's... Let's go back to the part A. It says, Saul searches for his father's donkeys. Kish, the father of Saul and his son. We see here that he's from... It says, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. It doesn't mean he has an extremely long neck and head. It just means that he's taller than anyone else, right? So he's wealthy. He's influential from an influential family. He's good-looking. But nothing is said about his relationship with God, with the God of Israel. There's nothing said because there was nothing to say. But you know what? Saul reflected the spiritual state of the whole nation. They have presented a spiritual image, but their heart was far from God, from where God wanted it to be. So the second thing kind of under this would be Saul and his servants search for his father's donkeys and meet Samuel the prophet. So Saul and his servants, and this is a lengthy passage, and that's why I was kind of telling you the story. I'm not going to go back and reread it to you. But in verse 3 through 14, Saul and his servant are given this command from their father. And we know that he's wealthy because he has servants. So he says, go get one of your buddies, go get a servant, and take him with you, and go find the donkeys, Saul. Go find them. So, like I said, everybody had donkeys. They had a lot. They were lost. And Israel's first king will be led to the throne by the lost donkeys. We have no idea how God will use the seemingly normal and annoying circumstances of life. So also, I look at the young people, I look at you guys also, and we never really know how God is working throughout our lives. You know, we get frustrated. I kind of joke about looking, I couldn't help but to think about looking for the lost donkeys and how God used the donkeys to lead him to Saul, to Samuel, to be anointed king. So he's looking for donkeys. He's going to find an anointing to be king of Israel. I think about my dog who, man, he is stubborn, is probably way more stubborn than these donkeys. And I've met more people throughout thoughtful looking for a lost dog, right? I've built some relationships when I go up to, I mean, people, how's Pete doing? You know, I think more people know Pete in the town than know me. But you know, one day Pete got loose and I found him, he was at Dollar General, and they said, yeah, he just went up in the store and just was going up and down the aisles at Dollar General, all right? So I know what it's like to have stubborn animals, and some of y'all do too, all right? But through this, even through that, I'm having to pray, and God has brought humility in my life through this stubborn dog. If anybody has some acreage and would like a yellow lab, he's available, Matter of fact, he may go down to Calir to my father-in-law. He wants him, but Anna felt so bad for her father that she didn't want to let him go down there. And so now she's discouraged that, so I thought I had him at home. But we've got shock collars and other things that really help. But what I want to say is throughout my wandering around thoughtful, I prayed a lot. And I said, Lord, help me and help my attitude because I'm angry, I'm frustrated. And then I would run up on somebody that I would have a conversation with. And maybe I'd be able to pray for them or talk to them. And I realized that my problem of a lost dog is not near as serious as other people's issues and some of the things they're going through. And so you say, well, how does that all fit into this? Look, there may be an eighth grade algebra class, not algebra class. What are you taking algebra? Math class, eighth grade, right? Y'all are eighth graders. There may be a class y'all are taking and go, what in the world am I taking this class for? I'm struggling through it. But through it all, God has a plan and purpose. You might meet a friend in the class. You might learn to pray more through the class. You might fail the class and have to work through defeat, you know. But through it all, know that God's working, even the things in life that may seem small. You know, Saul's fixed a light out on this search for these donkeys, and he's going to find it's something important coming at the end of this. So in looking at this, they did not find them. They were not there. They did not find them. This frustrated Saul, yet God worked out his plan through the lost donkeys in a way Saul couldn't even imagine. Those donkeys could have gone anywhere, right? The donkeys could have gone anywhere, but where were they going to go? They went exactly where God wanted them to go. You know, it says they went through, and I started to put a map up for you. They went through all of these areas looking for these donkeys. They couldn't find them. Well, what would have happened if they'd found them? They'd have went back home and everything would have been fine. But they didn't find them. All right? And so that's part of the story, that a lot of times the Lord may not give us what we hope for and what we're looking for. He's going to give us what we need. Last week we talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and looking at what the people wanted and how they should have trusted in the Lord, but they were trusting in a ruler and they were trusting in a prince or a king. And, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? Savannah, we need straight paths, right? We need to be directed. And so we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to trust him. We need to call on him to direct us. That's what the people should have done. But God is going to be gracious even in the midst of these stubborn people. All right, he's going to give them. And I believe Samuel loved Saul. Samuel prayed for Saul. If you look at the back part of this passage, Samuel's going to pour his heart into Saul. He's going to give him the seat at the table. He's going to have a banquet for him. He's going to anoint him with oil in the next chapter. He's going to usher him out there. He's going to call the people to submit and follow his leadership. Right, through it all, Samuel wants to see the people prosper. And God anoints Saul, and he has a good start, but it doesn't end very well. And looking at this same point, he goes on to say, he says, look, now there is in this city a man of God. Perhaps he can show us the way. So the suggestion of Saul's servant shows something about these two men. They weren't men of much spiritual character. They seem to be men who wouldn't think to come to the prophet Samuel for real spiritual guidance, but they do think, and they think, hey, maybe he can help us find the donkeys. Now, what's interesting is they both are from the area of Benjamin. Now, Saul doesn't have much spiritual background. Saul wasn't going down to First Baptist Church to the youth group. He wasn't going down to the Methodist Church. He wasn't involved in any spiritual matters because he should have been aware of this prophet that's just around the corner from him. Even the servant knew, hey, there's a man of God. What about your neighborhood? The people know and believe that in your area and place you live that, hey, there's people of faith over there. There's people who love the Lord there. There's people of influence there. There's people that have strong moral values over in that house. They knew that the prophet Samuel was close by, and even the servant said, maybe this guy can help us. Maybe he can help us. There's no present to bring the man of God. That's what Saul says. He says, out of respect of Samuel, Saul did not want to approach him empty-handed. But is it wrong to think that Samuel charged the fee? It is wrong to think that Samuel charged the fee for his prophetic services. Samuel was a great prophet of the living God, not a fortune teller. However, in the book of Amos, we see that when consulting a prophet, it was common courtesy to bring a gift. whether modest or lavish. All right. So when we see that in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, oftentimes the men of God, they would seek the Lord's counsel. And it wasn't necessarily for fortune telling, but it was just a sign of honor to the prophet. Hey, I've got a chicken, or I've got a shekel, or I've got something. I wanted to have a meeting with you, and can you help me? Can you guide me? Can you give me direction? And so they were going to go to him. Saul says, we don't have anything to give him. But the servant says, I've got some money. Saul probably had money, but he didn't want to use his own money. He just said, I didn't have any food, right? And a lot of y'all, you know, it's easier to spend somebody else's money than your own money, right? So Saul said, I'm going to spend, okay, pull your money out. Let's go see him. All right? And so that's exactly what they did. It says, hurry now, for today he came to the city. So they're going down, they see these ladies. These ladies say, hey, it just happened. The Saul and his servant came looking for their donkeys on the same day Samuel was in town or was right around the corner. So God is guiding through these circumstances, remember? And we know that, we know this. So let's look at the second main section here. It says, Samuel and Saul meet. So there's an A and there's a B. Two main sections. In point A, we looked at Kish, the father of Saul and his son. The second part of A and Saul searching for his father's donkeys. Saul and his servant search for his father's donkeys and meet Samuel the prophet. So now we get to the second section, and it says Samuel and Saul meet. And under point one, under that, it says God tells Samuel that Saul is the man who will be the king. So as they're looking and they're journeying along to find these lost, stubborn donkeys, what happens is the day before, God had spoke directly to Samuel. It says, in his ear, if you look at verse 15, we'll read verse 15 and 17 together. It says this. It says, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. So what's neat about this is in your prayer time, in your devotional time, if you feel like the Lord is speaking to you and showing you something through His Word, He will continue to confirm that. So all that God told Saul the day before was, I'm going to show you a man from Benjamin who I'm going to lead as my, I'm going to anoint king to restrain my people and to lead the people, right? Now it's funny, the name is not king. That word is actually means prince. God doesn't even call him king, but at the end of the day, he's going to be a prince. He's going to be a leader that's going to be anointed by Samuel. So if we look at that first one, it says, God tells Samuel that Saul is the man who will be king. Do you see God's sovereign hand? Do you see how He's working through He's leading Samuel and He's leading Saul and his servant around looking for these donkeys. At the same time, He speaks to Samuel and He says, Samuel, this is the man. I'm going to show him to you tomorrow. Samuel is looking. He goes up. He talks to these ladies. They say, he's right behind you. You're right behind him. Hurry up. You'll catch him. They go and they find him. Guess what? Samuel remembers his devotion the day before. He remembers God speaking in his ear and saying, I'm going to show him to you. So when Samuel sees him, he says, that's the guy. That's who God's leading me to. Look at the next point, the second point in this section of Samuel and Saul meet. So Samuel and Saul meet. In verse 8 and 21, you see kind of how that's laid out right there. If you want to look at it, it says this. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. So Samuel basically tells him, he says, your donkeys have been found. Your donkeys have been found. Tomorrow at this time, God gave, back into what it's been said, that God gave him Samuel specific guidance regarding future events. He received the guidance wisely and looked for the fulfillment of the words to confirm God's choice of a king. He didn't try to manipulate the circumstances. What God said came to pass. He said that it was his word, and whatever God says will happen. He says, I will send you. Even though, you know, Israel had rejected, Israel has rejected the Lord, God was still in control. He didn't step off his throne just because Israel asked him to. He would indeed give them a king, but he sent a flawed king to a flawed Israel, that he may save my people from the hands of the Philistines. So all of this is in these verses. Though there were many problems with the reign of Saul, no one should think it was a total disaster. Saul led Israel to many military victories and greater independence from the Philistines. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, the day after God told Samuel about the coming of the new king, God specifically identified the man to Samuel. Like I said, when God speaks to you one day, he'll confirm his speaking on a different day. And so they meet here. He says, you shall eat with me today. He tells him in this, he said, we're going to go up. And Saul basically says, look at verse 21. Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And I can't tell if this is like false humility. Benjamite, it was like a Sodom. All the other 11 tribes, almost because of their wicked Tamar and all the things that were going on with Judah and Tamar and the different things, they almost said Benjamin. They almost just kicked him out. So he said, it's not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then he took him, he brought him into the hall and gave them a place at the head of the all those that had been invited, the 30 persons. He said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said, put it aside. So they're honoring, Samuel's going to honor Saul right here in this right here. So he says, you shall eat with me today. And then he goes, he says, verse 4, your donkeys that you were lost 3 days ago, he said, they've been found. Don't worry about your father's okay. He showed that Saul, he knew things that probably could not have known unless it was revealed to him supernaturally. It goes on, the text says, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you? With this, Samuel hinted at Saul's destiny. All Israel desired a king, and Saul will become the answer to that desire. And then also in these passages, in verse 21, he asked the question, why do you speak like this to me? Why do you speak like this? This was a genuinely humble response from Saul, even if it wasn't completely honest. But Saul didn't know why the prophet was speaking to him and was trying to figure out why the prophet said God wanted him to be king. And in 3 there, it says, Samuel makes certain that Saul is honored at the feast. And looking at this, we just kind of read this. He makes certain that Saul is honored at the feast. What does he do? He had them sit in the place of honor. It was set apart for you, Saul tells him. He was given the special portion of, you know, in that culture, every meal had a special portion. It had a special place. And it was be given to the one the host wanted to honor. And Saul was especially honored at this meal. And then number 4, it says, Samuel and Saul talked together through the night. And you can read there, we won't read it, but basically Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. No doubt Samuel would tell Saul all about Israel's desire for a king and how he had to be a good king for Israel. He probably talked him through the history of Israel and talked him back to the covenant of Abraham with Abraham. He probably talked about the Exodus and how God called them out of captivity and bondage and how God had sent Joshua and they had given them a land and probably reminded them of their identity and who they were and what God was doing. He probably took them back to the time of the judges and all that they went their own direction, but God would deliver them time and time again. And now he says, Saul, he says, the people want a king, and God sent me to anoint you king of Israel, the first king. And he probably tells him all the regulations and things that God would require of him. I mean, you can imagine the things that they talked about through the night. Through the night. It was probably up on the flat area. It was cooler out there. It was up on the roof. And so they would spend time together talking about that. So Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. He probably told him what God required of him. He says that I may announce to you the word of God. And so at the end here, it says that he wants to, remember he told his servant to go on and he held Samuel back and he says, let me tell you, let me talk directly to you. He was being set apart for a specific purpose and was given that. You know, when we think about this scene and we think about all the details wrapped up, you know, I think about Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. If that says that, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As I take you back to the beginning and just kind of the theme of God's sovereignty through this, God uses the circumstances in your life to teach you, to instruct you, to guide you, to bring you where He wants you, to bless you. You know, you think of Romans 8, 28, right? For all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so even through this, God's probably reminding Samuel and Saul of who they are and his identity. And God is good and He's faithful and He protects His own and He's going to lead His people even through their stubbornness and through their hard hearts. Be reminded, guys, that God has a plan in your life. Some of you may be miserable. Some of you may be discouraged. Some of you may feel like, why am I here? What am I doing? The donkeys are lost. I can't find them. But through that, God's leading you to a special place for a special purpose. So always see God's hand in it. I mean, don't, you know, in reading this, we can be too overly dramatic that we try to see God in every little detail and every little speck of our life. We can go to the extreme with that. But then again, it is important to know that God has a plan and purpose and that He is working even when we can't see and understand. So in this, it's important to see that. God is in the details. I was thinking about the natural events. Think about, and we're kind of working toward here, the back part of this, is think about the storms. Think about the Exodus. I was thinking about, you know, how God worked in all the supernatural details. You remember they're going and the waters parted and the sun and the night, and God directed the stars and the moon to make it look like day for one group, and the other group it was like night. So they're camping and God's people are moving through. You think about Joshua, you think about him walking through, and think about how he supernaturally worked and through the different events of Joshua. Remember the sun standing still, remember the battles that were being fought. God is in charge, and even sometimes He would even use supernatural events. Think about Jonah, the finger of God. Think about Jonah. The fish set Jonah on the right path and turned him around, and God worked in and through all of that. You know, providence might be defined as the finger of God, God's providence. And you think about it, you see God's providence in the life of Joseph when Joseph was just, you know, there as a little annoying younger brother, and he told them about a dream, and they get mad at him. They said, let's sell him off into slavery and tell our dad that he's dead and a wild beast and animal ate him. So what happens? In God's sovereign plan, in God's providence, in His finger of working through the details, Joseph would go from the pit to the Potiphar's house, to the prison, to back to Potiphar's house, and he would go through all of these circumstances, and God would put him right in the place to save all of His people from a time of famine. That's providence. Is that you look, and we can see that in looking back at our life. Why did we go through this? Why in the world did this happen? Why did I go through this hurt and this pain and this tribulation and this trial? And why did God bring His heavy hand of discipline? If you really go back and see how God had to maneuver and work to bring you to this specific place for a specific purpose, that's providence. The finger of God working for His glory and for His purposes. I hope that a church family would see and understand that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God's in the details. God has Saul looking for donkeys to lead him to the prophet who will anoint him king. Don't get discouraged looking for those, for the donkeys. You know, just as Pete's running around and you're discouraged, God may be leading you to someone who needs you to pray for him, someone who needs a helping hand. Saul is introduced as a donkey wrangler sent in search of donkeys that had strayed from home. perhaps symbolizing Saul and the rebellious people who had asked for a king. David would be introduced, as I told you, as a shepherd caring for his father's flock, and later pictured as the shepherd over the Lord's flock. So in and through this, we see that God is gracious with Saul. It's not all bad, but it's going to get bad for Saul. Saul develops, he becomes very jealous. You know, these insecurities that you see in his life, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, and we're not noted for anything, and I'm just a little simple guy, in which we know he was from influence, so there's some false humility. But Saul is always insecure. Saul would never understand his call and his commission as king. He would never be identified as who God's called him to be and live out his purpose because he was insecure. He was jealous. He was angry. He was bitter. He would take on the other people's role. He would lead the people. He would take advantage of the people. He would manipulate. He would fulfill the role of the priest. And God didn't call him to be the priest or the prophet. He gave him a specific task. And these insecurities you see with Saul would lead to his demise. He became very prideful and arrogant. You remember a little shepherd boy in there trying to play the harp, and Saul's trying to pin him to the wall. If you remember Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul could never get out of the shadow of the little shepherd boy. And what did he want to do? He wanted to kill David. And as God clearly said, David's going to be my man, Saul tried to kill him, but he couldn't. Why? Because of God's sovereign hand. The throne wouldn't come from the line of Benjamin. The throne would be from the tribe of Judah. So we know David would be that man. Christ would be coming from that tribe. And so we know that God is in control. He's in the details. Be patient. Be trusting. Humble yourselves before him and let not your heart turn like Saul. You know, it's interesting. I thought maybe one day we could do a study on the Holy Spirit. You know, in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God would come on a person for a specific task, and it would come and go. And so God, when he anoints, you know, Saul would prophesy, and God would come by with his Spirit and would use Saul. But eventually it says that God's Spirit left Saul. Now we know under the new covenant, as we hide God, as we submit to the Lord and Christ saves us, we know that he fills us with his Spirit. We're controlled by his Spirit. We're led by him. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. And ultimately, that God's Spirit would leave King Saul. And there would be a sad ending for Saul as he lands, as he falls on his spear in battle. But let us look to Christ. Let us trust him and his perfect work. Let us know that. Let us think about salvation and how it comes that as we look to the Lamb of God and believe, we shall be saved. I think about the leading and God's sovereign plan. I think about Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And I should know this verse, but in John 10, and our team kid, they've been going through this, and "I am the door." And who can quote that verse for me? In John 10, what does it go? How does it go? Help me, Quinn. "I'm the door." Say it loud. "The door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." All right, so we know that in our journey through life, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the door. We have to come in through Christ. We have to see he is the way. That wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Is Christ your Lord and Savior? Are you trusting him and through this crazy journey we call life? Are you submitting your to him, and are you bowing your knee? Are you truly humbled before him to see him as Israel's king? That's where Israel should have looked, but they're going to look to a man, and they're going to be sorely disappointed. What about you? Are you looking to a leader, a man, a president, a pastor, a leader? Who are you looking to? I hope you're looking to Christ. I hope you're looking to the one true God, the one who overcame, the one who conquered, the one who brings victory. Jesus is that Lamb of God that died for your sins. Will you look to him and be saved? Will you look to him and find your purpose and your identity? Will you look to him and live in victory, serving him and obeying him and surrendering daily to him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that even in this story, as we look at this king, we look at this story, we know that you're on your throne, and we know that you're sovereign. We know that you're working in our lives in the details, and we can trust you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. You are faithful. God, thank you so much for Christ. Help us to respond to you, our Lord and our King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Vaughn leads us? This is a time to respond. It's a time to worship and think about God as our Lord and Savior, but also a time to submit to His rule and reign in your life.